Good morning still. It's a beautiful time of year, you know, between Thanksgiving and New Year's, when we give thanks, first of all, and then we think of the Lord's birth at the end, as we close the end of the year, and then we have what we would describe as a new beginning with the new year coming. And there's a lot of visiting of relatives and family and friends. It's just a nice time of year. You know, we all enjoy different times of the year. This is sort of special as well, and we're thankful for those things. So may we also never forget that the Lord is giving this as a blessing to us, really, to remember in different aspects His goodness to us. I'd like to continue the message in Revelation. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, it's on page 1897. And we will read the verse that we had read, but we didn't give a complete description of, verse 4 through verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We'll just stop there. You know, the Word of God is so rich and so full that in just these three verses we have so much blessed truth. And last time we concentrated on the thrones, and we heard of that was actually something that Daniel the prophet witnessed. He saw thrones, and now God reveals the very same thing to the Apostle John. He sees these same thrones. And then we have a description of these thrones. As we mentioned, the Lord, when those disciples that were following him, the original 12, they said, "Well, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What is our future like?" And he said, "Well, you will be sitting on the 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel." So they were mentioned as some that will be on these thrones. And then we look in the very verse that we read. It talks about those that were martyred. Then I saw the souls of those. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that they were on the thrones, but we can infer that it's probably so. They were also on these thrones. So we can say that martyrs will be on the thrones. These martyrs were for all periods of time. They started with Abel, and they continue even to this day. They will be on these thrones. There will be those that will go through the tribulation that will be martyred. They will be on these thrones. So this is another group of people that will be on the thrones. And then we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we will also be on the thrones. We are going to be given the role of participating with the Lord in rightly assessing things as they are. And we will even participate in the judgment of angels, specifically Satan and his demons. We will judge them with the Lord, and we will condemn them as the Lord would. So we will be on these thrones. This is really, it puts the believer in a place of dignity. And we have to realize that how we are living now will be the training time for when we're with Christ and reigning with him. We're not reigning in the world today. I know some believers, they talk a lot about, you know, Christ the King, and we're reigning with him. Well, actually, presently, we're not reigning with him. We're in rejection with him. And that's the period we're in. It's called the period of grace, the period of the age of the Holy Spirit. The particular time period we're in is the time of Christ's rejection. It's the spiritual nighttime, spiritual dark time. And we're not reigning with Christ presently. However, we are to live in the dignity of that fact that we will be reigning with Christ. And therefore, we have to learn in this lifetime how to discern, how to rightly judge, to be able to know right from wrong, to have a perspective, God's perspective on things. Because in a future day, we're going to be given responsibilities of this nature, and we want to be faithful. Now, I'd like to focus on two other aspects of these verses. We have the thrones, of course, and we have now what we will label the martyrs. And this is in the second part of verse 4. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, and they're described here. Why were they beheaded? They were beheaded because of their witness to Jesus. They were beheaded because of the word of God. They were beheaded because they did not worship the beast or his image, and did not receive the mark of the beast on their foreheads or on their hands. These three categories were the reason. Well, you know, Revelation talks about these martyrs earlier. We had a while back now, it goes a long time ago, we looked at Revelation chapter 6, and let's just turn there briefly. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, this is page 1881 in the Chapel Bible, we read, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So these are martyrs that are martyred during this great period of trial, great tribulation we call it, and they're now in heaven praying as it were to the Lord, how long will this continue? And the Lord is saying it will continue a little longer, a little while. Strange God's ways, isn't it? But we're going to find out why he allows this. Why does God allow this? God is very patient. He's very gracious. He waits for the sinner to repent. He gives ample opportunity to respond to the truth, to respond to the gospel. He is so forgiving, so loving that he even allows evil to continue for a period to give the sinner ample opportunity to repent, to stop sinning, to turn to the Lord for salvation. And that requires time. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, beloved, for in his way of calculating time, 1,000 years for the Lord is as one day to us. To him, it's one day, 1,000 years to us. So what we consider a long time, in God's estimation, it's very short. And when you consider that in comparison to eternity, these martyrs are found, I love this in Revelation 6, where are they seen? They're seen under the altar. You know, it's as if they found the rest that came after their martyrdom. They found it under the altar. And we know that that altar would remind us of what the Lord has done for us, right? He gave his life for us. And this altar would symbolize the fact that this is where they found their rest, under the altar, where Christ's work is fulfilled and has its implication on them as well as you. These are those that are what we call the remnant during these 7 years, and they are crying in prayer. And now we have in Revelation 20 the answer to their prayer. How long? Well, it was just for a little while, and now we know it's only for about 7 years, and perhaps that prayer was uttered midway through the tribulation. We're not sure exactly. It was the fifth seal, so perhaps it was past the midpoint of the tribulation, and they pray this prayer. And notice in Revelation 20, if you go back there, the things that they caused their martyrdom. They were a witness of Jesus. They were a witness to Jesus. Now, what it means to be a witness to Jesus. Remember that these martyrs, like you and I, have never physically seen the Lord Jesus, but they were a witness to him. So that witness means they believed in him. It means that they had fully trusted in him. just like we have. And because of that, they are persecuted and even lose their life. And this witness for Jesus is so important for the believer. It is something that is part of the believing life, to be a witness for Jesus, a witness to Jesus. A witness, the meaning we can testify of him. We can talk about him. We recognize who he is. He's the Savior, first and foremost, for you and I. But we should learn more about him and be able to articulate more about him, right? He's not just the Savior, is it? He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. He's the eternal Son. He's the creator of the universe. He is the all in all. He's above all. We have sung this morning in some of our hymns. He's the fairest of 10,000. There's no one like him. And this is our testimony of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he died for you. He died for me. And that's an important part of our testimony for him, our witness of him. There are those that would say, oh, no, he's not what you say. He isn't what you say. Can we defend what we say? Can we know enough about the Lord Jesus from his word that we can turn to passages to back up what this is? They could. Now, in Matthew 5, when the Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount, he warned those that were there, who were listening to him. He was speaking to his followers. It says these were his disciples listening to him on that sermon. And he said, at the end of the blessings, he says in Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we are a witness for the Lord Jesus, we will experience persecution. We are going to experience mocking. We're going to experience rejection. We're going to be left out of things. We're going to be looked about with disdain. We're going to be verbally assaulted. We may even experience some physical harm. In this day and age, we see more and more of that in the world today. And what does the Lord do to encourage us? He said, if you do this for my sake, for my name, you will receive a great reward. A great reward. And we know that rewards are going to be given to all of us, more to some than others. And this reward that the Lord's talking about, it's never defined. But I can tell you, if the Lord says it's great, it's great. You know, I have seen award ceremonies. And sometimes they come out and the statue they give is like this high. And then the next reward's given and another statue and it's a little bigger. And then for first place, there's this bigger trophy. And by the end of the award ceremony, there's a climax perhaps to the most important reward, whatever the event is. And they come out with, you know, they got to hold that with two hands and plump it on the table. And for this most valuable whatever, there's the trophy, you know. This is a great reward, you know, and it's the one that everyone would covet. Well, in the things of God, there's great rewards, right? Great rewards. And these witnesses who were faithful will receive this great reward. It talks about they were persecuted for the word of God. You know, in our day, the word of God, even among believers, even among Christians, it's set aside for the word of men. What is everybody else doing becomes the standard. What is that church doing? What is that group doing? That becomes the standard. And what standard is that? Well, a lot of times, the world's ideas are brought in. The world's standard becomes the standard. Well, you know, that used to not be acceptable, but, well, we're living in a different day. We want to be, you know, with it. We need to help our culture now. So we set aside things found in the Word of God, which we know please the Lord, but we set them aside. To be a martyr for the Word of God means you hold true to the Word of God. You know, I would encourage you to study some of the Reformation period of time. The Word of God was not readily available to Christians in their common language for many centuries. Only the elite The well-educated could read. Only the elite could read the original languages. Only the elite were allowed to interpret and tell you what it said. But today, brethren, we have an open Bible written in our language. In fact, in English, we have so many translations, and you can compare them to get a better sense of what this passage says. There's really less of an excuse for us today. But let us not set aside the Word of God, for it is by the hearing of the Word of God that faith is produced in you, not only saving faith, but living faith. Faith to know what pleases the Lord and live in that way. These martyrs stood for the Word of God. You know, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., I'm talking about Martin Luther the Reformer. Martin Luther the Reformer in the 1600s, he was persecuted. He would say, solo scripture, only scripture, that is what we go by. Now, he didn't have all the understanding that we have today about passages, but he knew this. Faith is the answer. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. It is this which gives us peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1 was his standard, and he was persecuted for it, along with other reformers. Some of them, prior to his existence, were also martyred. Wycliffe and others, Tyndall. These men stood for the Word of God. Jude verse 3. Let's look at that verse in connection with this point. Right before Revelation is the short book of Jude. And verse 3, very important. This is on page 1872 in the Bible. Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, the Word of God is fixed. The Word of God isn't what's changing. It's our attitude about it. The Word of God is very straightforward on many things. And we become a little like, well, you know, we sell out to a fake grace. We say, well, we have to show grace. But you know, there's a God forbid grace. Did you know that? Read it in Romans. Should we sin more so that grace will abound? God forbid. That's God forbid grace. We don't justify sin. We don't say, well, you know, we must show grace and allow the sinner to keep sinning. That's not grace. That's God forbid grace. And this is really another way of saying that's unfaithfulness. We want to stand for what the Word of God says on all subjects, as best as we understand them. Now, we don't know everything, beloved. You know, you can study the Word of God for your whole life, and you still won't know everything. So we need each other, and we need to see things, perhaps sometimes from other perspectives. But yet, we have to be careful not to defend sin under the false premise of grace, because that is not faithfulness. And we have here earnestly defending the faith that was once delivered. That means it doesn't change. For 2,000 years, the truth is the truth on all these subjects. It doesn't change. And some of the truth is hard. It's hard, right? It's hard to live by. But it's still the truth. And we have to contend for it, because there's always an assault on the Word of God. These were martyrs because they stood for the Word of God. And the last one, which is very important, is that in their day that they were living, they did not worship the beast. We have that in Revelation 20. It's the third one. They didn't worship the beast or his image, and they didn't receive his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. You know, this we talked about also in Revelation 13, where there is the beast that comes out of the sea. And in Revelation 13, it is that beast that the other beast, the one that comes out of the earth, will make an image of. And that first beast will use his power and authority to seek worship for himself. He'll be very powerful. And there'll be an image made of him. And it's described there very clearly. This is not like a typical idol. This is an idol that actually will be able to speak and will look exactly like the first beast. And we believe, and we're going to look at this, that this is a mark in time during the tribulation period when this particular issue comes up. So let us turn to Matthew 24, and I'll give you the page number. Matthew 24, this is on page 1532 and verse 15. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So the Lord is referring to this abomination of desolation in verse 15, which is standing in the holy place. So a couple of obvious things that are not presently visible to us will have to be when this takes place. Well, obviously, there will have to be a holy place. There's no holy place on earth. But we know when the children of Israel were alive during the time of the Lord, there was a holy place. It was in the temple in Jerusalem, and it was the innermost part of the temple. Similar to the tabernacle of the Old Testament, it was called the holy place or the holy of holies. So this event, which is in the future, would require some kind of temple, some kind of place that would be called the holy place. So there would have to be a temple built, which hasn't taken place yet. You can build a temple very quickly, especially in our modern day. It wouldn't require years, probably just months. And so this is my personal opinion. That's all it is. It's not necessarily authoritative, but I believe after the rapture that there will be an effort to build a temple and that it will be permissible because of the authority of the beast and the Antichrist. They will have enough power to make it happen, and there will be a holy place. And this abomination of desolation is the idol that is an image of the beast. And they're going to put it inside the temple, requiring all allegiance, bowing down. It reminds us of the days of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar built an idol of himself, and he said, everyone has to bow down, and if you don't bow down, it's the fiery furnace. And Daniel's three friends didn't bow down, and they were spared because they did go through the fire furnace, but God spared them. That's what these martyrs went through. They were forced to take this image or the beast himself and to bow down to him. They wouldn't do it. And notice they said they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. And again, this refers back to Revelation chapter 13. We also have another passage in 2 Thessalonians. Turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 1817 in the Book Chapel Bible. Verse 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the behavior of the man himself, we call the beast. He's going to do this. He's going to sit where only God should sit and present himself as the supreme ruler. It's going to take place, beloved. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, warned those in Thessalonica. The Lord Jesus, in the Gospels, warned those that were there before his death and resurrection. This is consistent throughout Scripture. It follows Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and chapter 12, verse 11. This is in the middle of the tribulation. So we know the time frame when this took place. And what about this mark on their foreheads or the hands? This is what we read of in Revelation, which is going to require full allegiance, even to the point where one receives a mark. Now, we don't know what that is. We can speculate all we want, but those living in that day will know. We already have, beloved, the technology for this to become possible, where you would have to have something in order to do commerce, in order to buy things. To fully control the population, they have to remove forms of currency so that you are forced to use whatever method they require, and therefore, if you don't have that, you can't buy anything. And the mark of the beast is not just necessarily on the hand, but on the forehead, one or the other. And it's warned about it. In Revelation 13, it even gives us, it says, and the number is 666. Well, what does that mean? They will know much more than we do today. We can only speculate. I was at the bank last Monday, and there was a lady there, and I was going to use the ATM machine. And I said, well, you know, you were here first. You go ahead. Oh, no, you go ahead. So I did, and I finished, and she turned to me, and she goes, you know, pretty soon we're going to have one of those machines in all our homes. I said, oh, I said, well, you don't need a machine in your home if you want to make a check deposit. You just take a photo of it, and, you know, you send it off via your phone, and there you go. She goes, no, I think that, you know, everyone's going to have something like that. And I said, well, you know what you're talking about? I said, you're talking about Revelation 13. The mark of the beast. And she goes, yeah, I've heard of that. Yeah, I'm ready, she said. So I presumed she might be a believer, that she's heard about this. But for those that are living during this time, what a horrific thing, right, beloved? We're so used to being able to go to the store. You know, we can use a debit card, a credit card. We can use whatever you use today, your phone. You can use cash. Well, on that day, you can't do anything unless you have the mark of the beast. And those that will not get the mark will be persecuted. In fact, they'll lose their lives. And we know that in Europe, that they already have this technology. You can check it out on your own. They're already implanting chips into hands so that they don't even have to carry their phone around to make transactions. Now, I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast, beloved. Please don't walk away from today and say, well, Brother Bill is saying this is the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that, please. But I'm just saying there's technology out there already. They did a survey of those in Europe, and they said how many would like the convenience of having a chip in their hand. Do you know that 51% are ready right now? 51% is what, 400 million people in Europe? 51%? Beloved, they don't know the scriptures, and they're not even thinking about it. But this is what the future generations may be faced with, and they will be. And the Lord is saying to those that went through this, they were faithful and they became martyrs. And it says they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is with a blessing in verse 6. I want you to meditate on this for a moment. Why is it a blessing for them to be martyred? We began with that thought, right? Why would the Lord allow more to be martyred during this terrible time? Because as a martyr, dying during the tribulation as a faithful witness of Christ, faithful to the word of God, not bowing down to the beast, not taking the mark of the beast, you are elevated not to reign on the earth, you're elevated to reign over the earth. You're not part of the bride of Christ. You're not in the privileged position that we are, which is the most highest privileged position to be in as a believer. But you're still reigning over the earth with Christ. You're going to sit on those thrones with us. That is why there is a blessing for their martyrdom. And likewise for any, even in our day, to be martyred. It seems that God is going to honor martyrs more than others. Somehow. I don't know how, but they're going to be given a very big trophy, very big recognition in that coming day. So we'll look at that a little more. This reigning with Christ is an actual fulfillment of what God had promised in the Old Testament for those that would follow him faithfully. You know, we might live in a very low level position in this world. People may think very little of you and me, but in that coming day, we're going to reign with Christ. We're royalty, beloved. We are royalty. And that means we want to live now like that. Not proudly, but we are God's royalty even in this world. He looks down upon the souls on this earth and he said, that's mine, that's mine, that's my child, that's my child. And I find pleasure with them. I find pleasure in them. So beloved, as his children, his royal children, let us live to bring honor to him. May the Lord help us. May he help us in this thought. Even though it's discouraging to think about martyrdom, these are the ultimate faithful. They should be examples to us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word. It's so rich, so full. We think of the challenges that a future generation will face. And yet we already see the developments of the things around us in our world that would add to the potential of these things happening very soon. So may it cause us to want to live faithfully. Our God and Father, may we not take on the world's ways as if we were going to take that mark that is really identifying with the world. May we not do that in a spiritual way. May we live for thee. May we want to live that dignity of our kingship, that we will reign with thee over the earth in a coming day. Help us, our God and Father. We know thou art able. So we commit ourselves to thee now as we leave. We pray for safety on the roads as we go our various destinations. And Lord, we just ask thy protection over us for the week ahead. And may we enjoy fellowship with thee on a daily basis. We pray all in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.